Easter time and did a few things, but now we're picking back up, and we're kind of backing up a little bit. Last time we were together in Colossians, we went through verse 17, but if you remember, I said we're going to kind of do this in a two-part thing. So now we're backing up, and so our primary text today is in chapter 3, verses 11 through 17 of the book of Colossians. And as I was thinking about this passage and what's going on, we need to understand in the context of the great needs of humanity. And there are two, if you will, great needs for humanity. The first need is to be reconciled to God. That's the first need, is to be reconciled to God. And often when we think of the gospel, when we focus on the gospel work, on what Christ has accomplished, we rightly focus on the Jesus work and mission to save sinners by paying the price for the sin of sinners, and therefore taking upon himself the just wrath of God for their sins, so that we humble sinners can be brought into right relationship with God. That in our sin we are separated from our holy and righteous and perfect Father in heaven that we are created to be in relationship with. And so the first great need is that we be reconciled to our Father. We see this destruction of the relationship in the fall. That Adam and Eve walked with the Lord. They were in perfect relationship with the Lord. But then sin entered and they were cast out and they were no longer in perfect relationship. So the first need for humanity is to be reconciled to God. And then the second need for humanity is something that often gets missed. Is humanity needs to be reconciled to each other. Humans need to be reconciled to each other. We all know this inherently. Every one of us has broken relationships. Whether it be friends or family, maybe even marriages that have dissolved into divorce. Maybe even relationships with children, that because of sin, relationships are scarred. And one of the great needs that Christ actually fulfills is the need for interpersonal reconciliation. This often gets lost in the shuffle of the gospel message in the church. We rightfully get focused on missional Christianity. We want to take the gospel to the world and see sinners saved. And that's hallelujah, praise the Lord, we must do that. But often we miss the fact, the truth, that Jesus is not simply saving sinners, but he's restoring humanity. And humanity is lived in community. What we see in the world right now with wars and conflict, you look at the news with theft and murder, we look at broken relationships, we look at abandonment, we see hatred, we see selfishness, we see pride that destroys. We see betrayal and many other horrible things and experiences that plague humanity. They're all the product of the fall. They're all the product of sin. Every relationship that has been destroyed is the product of sin, is a result of sin. And friends, what we're going to see today, and I hope to show it to you, is that just that Jesus' atoning work accomplished both our reconciliation to God and our reconciliation with each other. But the thing is, both are realized in much different ways. They come to be. They materialize in different ways. And we know we have to lay this foundation out again and again and again, lest we ever get messed up on this. Our justification, meaning our reconciliation with our Father in heaven, is applied and made sufficient solely by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That there's nothing that we can do to add to or to take away from our standing with God when we come to Him by faith in Christ. Amen? That I stand reconciled to the Father solely by the basis of Christ's redemptive work in His life, His death, and His resurrection. And I come to partake in that simply by faith, by trusting in Jesus, that He is sufficient. And so I'm justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. Amen? And many need to hear that over and over. I need to hear that over and over because there's always a danger to drift into legalism. There's always a danger to drift into selfism, if you will, where I begin to think that I have got to do something. I have got to accomplish something. And there's a grave danger in all of us, humanity. Part of our sinful nature is to try to rely on self and not rely on Jesus. We need to hear that all the time. Our justification is accomplished in Christ and applied by faith. Right? However, we still live in this fallen world. And dealing with our corruption, we all know that we're still, every one of us is still fighting the battle within us, that old man that wants to rear up and wants to create in us and wants to consume us and wants us to get us right back into the life of sin. And we all deal with that every day, and it's part of the Christian life, right? And therefore, the reconciliation between people in humanity is not fully realized like the reconciliation between God and us. There's more going on. And in this letter to the Colossians, Paul has first, for the most part of this letter, he has been dealing with that first need. He's been dealing and reminding the Colossians that they have been reconciled to their Father in heaven by faith in Jesus Christ. He talks about, let no one disqualify you for all sorts of weird things. Don't fall into these plausible arguments. Don't lose sight that you are reconciled to the Father by faith in the completed work of Jesus Christ. But now, he kind of sheds light on the second issue, the second great need, that humanity needs to be reconciled to each other. I before we read this passage, I want to give you a little quote from good old Willie Barclay. I really appreciate what he wrote about this passage here in Colossians 3. And I think we'll see this as we go through this passage. He said, "It is most significant to note that every one of the graces listed has to do with personal relationships between individuals. There is no mention of virtues like efficiency or cleverness, not even of diligence or industry. Not that these things are unimportant, but the great basic Christian virtues are those which govern human relationships. Christianity is community. It has on its divine side the amazing gift of peace with God, and on its human side the triumphant solution of the problems of living together." So Christ accomplishes both our reconciliation to the Father and to each other. And what I hope that we take away from this lesson today in chapter 3, verses 11 through 17 is very simple. Here's the thesis statement that I want. If you're going to take notes, because you know the Lord loveth those who take notes, that's in the book of Scott's Opinion, chapter 2, verse 1. The church of Jesus Christ should be a visible manifestation of the interpersonal reconciliating work of Christ. That the church should exhibit true humanity and true community before the world. That's our thesis here. But don't take my word for it. That's look at the word of the Lord to the people of the Lord. Starting in verse 11 with chapter 3. Here there is not Greek and Jew. He's talking to the church. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would just, Lord, we need your Spirit. If these things are going to be real in us, Lord, we need your Spirit. We need you to move in us, to make your words real to us, Lord. That we would seek out to live in what you have accomplished on our behalf. Father, use me today, Lord, to encourage your people, to instruct your people, and to admonish us as well. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want you to see something. We're going to kind of break this down into two things. It's this Christ-likeness behavior and what it results in. So Christ-likeness and then what it results in. I want you to see here in verse 11, Paul here is concerned with the basis for unity and community. He's speaking to the church and he's calling them to live in this community. And the basis for this community, the basis for their belonging, is not their social economic status or any other status. There's not Greek, there's not Jew, there's not circumcised or uncircumcised, there's not a barbarian, a Scythian, there's not a free or a slave. Nobody is finding their identity in the community by anything other than Jesus Christ. And this is an important thing to remember, that we find our identity, our core identity together in Christ, that there is no difference between believers. And this has broad implications, by the way, on how the church ought to operate and live and be. That we can never begin to view people by these secondary things. But we view brothers and sisters as brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. Our identity is in Christ. So not only is it instructive for how we deal with others, right? I must look at my brothers and sisters, and I got to put away any other thing that I might have in the background pushing at me. I got to put that away because Christ is their defining thing. They are in Christ. But it also for me, I better not let anything else define me. I better live knowing and understanding that my ultimate identity is in Christ. And that's the basis for human relationships, for community, for true community. If the church is to live out genuine community before the world, it will only do it as it understands that we are all united in Christ. That I love you and treat you in such a manner, not because you deserve it or I deserve it, but because Christ deserves it. Paul picks this up in Ephesians 5:21. And he's speaking the same thing to the church in Ephesus. And he wants to instruct them how to live. And he even gets into husband and wives, which we're going to get into later on in this. And what does he say? Ephesians 5:21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. The core, the base for true community are people who view each other in the context of belonging to Christ and treat each other according to what Christ is worthy of. So therefore, even if I am the rudest, meanest person in the world, your call is to love me, right? And to care for me. Why? Not because I deserve it, but because Christ deserves it. This is the basis for community. And this, by the way, this is where we immediately get wrong. Because we tend to want to treat people as we think they deserve. But we're to treat each other as Christ deserves. So that's, Paul here is concerned with that. But then if you look in verse 12, before Paul even explains what he wants them to put on, what he wants them to do, these things that he's calling them to live in, this Christ-likeness, he reminds them again of the basis for this command. What's the basis for this command? Why is he saying, hey, there's no Greek, there's no Jew, there's no circumcised, there's no uncircumcised, there's no barbarian, there's no Scythian, there's no slave, there's no free, but Christ is all in all. And the reason is, he says in verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. This is the foundation for all that we do. This is Paul saying, hey, you, church in Colossae, don't forget. As you live this, as the reason you're living this out is because you are chosen by God. And you are made holy by God. And you are loved by God. Do you need to hear that today? Do you need to hear that today? Do you know you sit here today not because you did something great? I sit here today certainly not because I did anything great. I sit here today because God lovingly chose me and made me holy in Christ. Do you rest in that? Look, we can never even begin to heal our own broken relationships until we understand that our standing before God is this perfect standing in His choice, in His love. God loves you. That God, the scriptures say what? God proved His love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That God didn't wait for you and I to get our stuff together before He said, okay, I'll accept you. But He sought us out. And he did everything that we could ever do. Everything that God would demand from you and me, He provides in the person, the work of His Son, Jesus Christ. But then He doesn't just leave it out there. He comes and He chases you down. As Jesus says, He's the one that goes after His sheep. When the lost sheep is out wandering, He takes off and He goes and gets them. And this is what Paul wants to remind them, that if you are going to begin to work on this reconciliation with each other, if we're going to begin to be a people who exhibit true human community before the world, it's better be on the basis that we understand that I stand here now by God's glorious grace and His love, and He has made me holy. That's the basis. This is a foundation for all we do. We aren't seeking to earn salvation. We aren't seeking to earn the love of God. We are chosen by Him, made holy in Christ, and loved perfectly. Hold on to that, dear Christian. If you don't take anything else today, take on to that. Write that in big letters. You are chosen by God. You are made holy in Christ, and you are perfectly loved by Him. And I don't care if you've known Jesus for 5 minutes or 50 years, the moment He set His eyes on you, you were perfectly loved. And I don't care how much struggle you've had, how much sin you're wrestling with this week, or how much stuff has not gone your way, you are never less loved by God. It is in the midst of our sin, it's in the midst of our struggle that Jesus comes closer to us. That He becomes our advocate. That He becomes our intercessor. You need to hold on to that. We need to hold on to that. Because we will not succeed anywhere else in our life unless we live unknowing that I'm chosen by God. I'm made holy in Christ. And I am perfectly loved by Him. But now we get into some instructions that come with that. What is it supposed to look like to be people who are chosen by God, who are made holy in Christ, and who are loved perfectly? What kind of community does that build? This is what the church is to exhibit before the world. This kind of community. By the way, we've jacked it up. Especially the church in America. We have messed it up. We do not exhibit good community before the world. Because I believe we failed to remember those three things. But the fruit of those three things is Christ's likeness. Look what he says in the rest of verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. But it doesn't hardly need any exposition. The command here in verse 12 is literally, you've got to do this. That Christianity is not magic. That I don't come to Jesus. I'm chosen by Him. I'm made holy by Him. And I'm perfectly loved by Him. But I am not sanctified by magic. I am not transformed by magic. I must put Christ on. I take off the old self and I put Jesus on. I'm not passive in my Christian walk. I don't sit around and say, okay, well, if God will just do this in me. No, He is already doing it in you. Now I need to put on what He's doing in me. Right? And the first thing He says that we must put on is compassionate hearts. Or some of your translations might say merciful hearts. That we are a people who are a people of compassion and mercy with each other. It means that if we are to live in genuine community with each other, we are not people who are vengeance-minded. But we are people who are merciful. We don't want to give what somebody deserves by their evil actions on us, but we want to be a people who bless. Jesus says this quite clearly, even applies this to enemies. When he says, do not hate your enemy, right? But love your enemy and serve your enemy. Merciful hearts. As we live with each other, as if we want to exhibit genuine community before a lost and dying world, we have to be a people that treat each other compassionately, mercifully. This is important. This is one of our downfalls of the church, I believe. I know a lot of people, for one, they see churches backbiting and hurting each other. There's no mercy with each other. And then when sinners walk in the door, they see that, but they also receive it. As people walk in our doors, look, we should be the most compassionate and mercy-filled people in the world. Nobody should walk into Crestview Christian Church and feel condemned and judged. It's not our job. What they should feel is compassion and mercy. I don't care what they're wrapped up in the world. There is nothing that anybody outside these doors is wrapped up in that hasn't already been wrapped up in all of our lives. I stand here as a man who has lots of skeletons, right? I've bared many of them before you. We better be a people when folks walk in this door, we better be a people of compassion and mercy. We also better be a people of compassion and mercy with each other. You know, it's hard sometimes. It's easier at times to be merciful with strangers than it is with loved ones. But that's one, we got to put that on. We got to put that on. What's the next? Kindness. Kindness. We got to We should treat people with kindness. Think about just how much, every one of us, how many of us have stories in which something was going wrong and then just somebody just lifted you up just by simply being kind? A smile. A gentle hello. A genuine, how are you today? We should be kind with each other. That can be hard as well, because it's contrary to our nature to be kind. But this also carries with it the importance that we are kind to those who aren't kind to us. This is the model of Christ, is it not? That we are a kind people. I think one of the things that we ought to all hope for to be marked on our headstone is that he was kind or she was kind. I don't know if there could be a better. I hope someday that's what comes across. I don't think there could be a better compliment, but they were kind. This is, by the way, this is how we live in community with each other, but this is also how we represent before the world. If we're going to be genuine, if we're going to illustrate genuine community to the world, we have to be kind with each other, and then we have to carry the kindness outside. When you go to lunch today, and that waitress is struggling, or that waiter is struggling, and maybe your food isn't exactly right, and maybe it's taking a little bit longer than you think it should. Maybe she spilled or he spilt your food, or maybe it's totally messed up. Guess what the answer is? Be kind. Be kind. Exhibit genuine community. Be kind. What's the next one? So we have this Christ-likeness first is merciful hearts, then kindness, and then humility. Boy, humility, humbleness. Where do we see this? At Christ. What? Go to Philippians chapter 2 with me. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. You see what humility leads to? Humility leads to me considering Ryan more important than me. That means I want to live my life in such a way that I leverage my very self for Ryan's good. I want to be useful to Ryan. I want to do everything in my power to help Ryan finish the race so that he can one day hear the coveted words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's what humility is. When I no longer place myself up here, but I place myself down here, I want to be a servant to all. Where do we get that, though? Well, look, let each of you have this mind. Look at verse 5 of Philippians 2. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. What kind of humility is Paul talking about here? That same humility of Christ. Christ came, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who could have called down legions of angels and come to his defense, the one who could have rightly condemned all of us in our sins. But instead of doing that, he humbled himself and became a servant. And then he was obedient to death. Christian community is about people living for the good of others first. Seeking to live for the good of others. That's humility. Continue. So we have merciful hearts, kindness, humility. Then he says, meekness. Meekness. What does he mean by that? A lot of people get meekness messed up. They think meekness equals being weak. It's not what it is. Jesus was the most meek man on earth, but he also had the power of heaven and earth. He's the one that holds all things together. And what is meekness? I like the simple definition. It's not perfect, but it's pretty helpful. Meekness can be understood bestly, I think, with power that's under control. One that has power, but knows when to use it and when not to use it. That when we're meek, we're not seeking to use our power and our strength and our might and our authority for ourselves. But we choose to use our strength, our might, our power, and our authority for the good of others. That I don't seek my own end. I don't use all that I have to accomplish my purposes, but I use all that I have been given to accomplish the purposes of God. And that comes by caring for people. Christianity is community, as Willie Barclay says. If it's not, then we've missed out on something. So we have compassionate, merciful hearts, kindness, humility, meekness. And here's the one that always trips me up. I'll just confess. Patience. Anybody with me? Patience. We're to have patience. Whoo! Everybody knows this one, but it's the truth. Don't. If you're praying, be careful when you ask the Lord for patience. Because he doesn't just go zap and give you patience. He usually gives you opportunities to be patient. Right? But we're to be patient people. What does that mean, though? Okay, it's one thing. All right, I'm sitting at the stoplight and I'm waiting for the light. I got to be patient. Or I'm in the line at the grocery store and I got to be patient. Sure, that matters. But what is it? It's talking about patient with people. As we look at each other, it's really easy to spend time with somebody. How many of you guys have spent time giving counsel, friendly help, and care for somebody, and it's just over and over, you keep saying the same things to them over and over and over and over and over, and they never get it, and it just gets frustrating. You're like, I don't even want to deal with you anymore because I've told you 15 times what to do, but you never do it. Anybody been there? And guess what the Lord called you to? Patience. Patience. You know why? As Paul says in Romans, don't forget it is the patient, loving kindness that the Lord uses to draw us to repentance. Oh, that's good news for me because I was a hard knucklehead for a long time. And if the Lord was not patient with me, he could have struck me down anytime he wanted. And now as we go before and we live with each other and we try to seek out community with each other, we better be patient with each other. But we also need to be patient with those who we come into contact with, those who we seek to love with the gospel. Let's be patient. Not be demanding, but be long-suffering. So we have compassionate, merciful hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Well, what does that develop? What does a community of people that have compassionate hearts, are kind, are humble, are meek, and are patient with each other? What does that look like? What does that look like? Well, Paul tells us. Continue on here. Verse 13. Well, first, it looks like people who are sharing burdens. He says, bear with one another. Bear with one another. And if one has complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. So the first thing is, we're people who share burdens. What does it look like to be compassionate, kind, humble, meek, and patient together? Well, first is we seek to share burdens. What's troubling Brenda Gale ought to trouble me. I should rejoice with Jeff when he rejoices, and I should mourn with Jeff when he mourns. And I should be useful to Jeff to carry his burden. The answer to, am I my brother's keeper, is yes. Yes. I should share burdens. We want to be useful to each other. And I'll tell you what, we have a small church comparatively to other places in the world and whatnot. But I guarantee you right here in this room, what, there's probably 80 people in this room. There are countless struggles that are not voiced. And I fear sometimes they're not voiced because there's no one open enough to share. And there's no one open enough to share because no one's been clear that they long to not be a judge, to not be a jury, but to be a burden bearer. Next is forgiveness. So it results in sharing of burdens. It also results in forgiveness. I want you to see how this forgiveness works too. Paul says, if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, you also must forgive. You notice he makes no inclination that the person who needs to be forgiven has come and asked for forgiveness. No, he said, if you, brother or sister, if you're living in this merciful heart, this kindness, this humility, this meekness, this patience, understanding that you're chosen by God, that you're made holy in Christ, and that you're loved perfectly by Him, when a brother or sister does you wrong, your first action is what? What? Forgiveness. We don't demand anything other than for ourselves to be willing to forgive. That's what we do. We forgive each other. Now, that's a far cry from saying, but I always got to give this caveat. This is not saying that anybody should remain and keep themselves in a relationship that is abusive or anything. Forgiving is not the same as being abused. You tracking with me? I want to make sure that's clear. I've heard people, listen, it makes me so mad. I'm sorry, Don, I'm going over. She wanted to get out early. I told her no. So I've seen people use this, and this is why I always say it. I've heard pastors tell wives who are being mistreated that Christ calls them to just forgive and to live in that abuse for His glory. That's nonsense. It's nonsense. Yes, we are to live in forgiveness. No, you don't live in abuse. We're tracking? And I will tell you, I'm getting older. I can go for about 30 seconds now. But if we got a man in this church that is abusive to his wife, it will be dealt with. It will be dealt with. Because the answer for the church is not to tell a woman that she needs to learn how to forgive her husband more, but the answer is for the church to protect. So we're tracking on that, right? I always got to give that caveat because I've heard too many people talk about, oh, you need to forgive. And yes, we have to work on forgiveness. But nobody stays in abuse. Amen? All right. Forgiveness. What else? Peace. Look at this. All right. Peace. He goes, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. What does a community look like that is kind and compassionate and humble and meek and patient? It's peaceful. It doesn't mean that there's an absence of ups and downs in life, but there's ultimate a peace. How many of you guys have walked into a place and you could cut the tension with a knife? You just know. That's the opposite of what we're talking about. That the church of Jesus Christ ought to be a place that when people walk in, there's an air of peace. There's no misunderstanding that everybody has the same level of relationship and everybody is as close. But there's a level when everybody just kind of cares about each other. And there's just peace. This is what happens when you got a people that are compassionate and kind and humble and meek and patient with each other. There's an air of peace and it brings people at ease. What does the person who is lost and is looking for hope, what do they need to feel when they walk in the door? Peace. That's what they want. And we should be living in peace with each other. What else? I'm hurrying, Donna. I'm hurrying. Love. Above all these, put on love. Love. Agape. Serving love. Caring love. Living to care for each other. Not an emotion. It's an action. Burden sharing. Forgiveness. Peace. And love. And then what's the last thing it results in? Worship. True community is made up of people who understand that they're chosen by God, that they're made holy by His grace through Christ, that they are loved perfectly in Him, and they seek to live with mercy, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, sharing burdens, forgiving each other, living in peace, lovingly serving each other, and worshiping the Lord. This is what community is. By the way, if you want to know what eternity has in store, it's that community right there. And we, guys, listen, we, our small church here outside of Fort Hood, Texas, we are to be an imperfect, but a glimpse of that heaven, a glimpse of that eternity. When people look at the church, they ought to catch a glimpse of what it's going to look like when all things are made new. It's not going to look perfect because none of us are perfect, but we should be striving for that. That's what genuine community. The church is genuine community. The church should be a visible manifestation of the interpersonal reconciliating work of Christ. That the church should exhibit true humanity and true community before the world. And to do it, we must put on all those things. In a sense, we must put on Christ. Let's pray. Father, I pray that I have made your word clear, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you would apply these to us, that we would seek to live in them, that our community here would be known by such things, both inside and outside, that we might bring glory to your name, to how we love each other, how we serve each other, how we forgive each other, how we're patient with each other, how we're merciful with each other. And that would make us attractive to a lost and dying world that might want to come and know you. that they would see something in us, Lord, that is missing in your fallen world. And that they might know that there is something better for them. And that you would use us to draw your people to you. That they might be reconciled to you and reconciled to each other. We ask these things in Jesus' name.